Well, good afternoon. Good to be back in the States. We had a wonderful trip to India, and we had a great time with believers there, with family and friends. Good time to visit. Hey, Mark. Good to have you back here. but it was just a sweet time of reconnecting with family and friends, and many are interested about the work, about the gospel work in the States, and I had an opportunity to share on a Sunday a message, and before I did the message there, I shared about our ministry here and especially the building work, and they are very interested. They want to know what is happening here, and I also received a $300 gift towards our building fund also here from India. So praise the Lord for these gifts that the Lord is providing and giving bountifully. So I want to continue in our series, the We Believe series, with the New Testament Church Principles and Practices. We'll be in quite a few places. So go ahead and you could begin or open to Ephesians 4 will be a majority of where we'll be. Ephesians 4, Acts chapter 2, Colossians 3. Those are some of the places we'll be when we're talking about the doctrine of the church. So I want us just to think about this a little bit. I'm going to be sharing more of a personal testimony at times because this has been a heavy topic on my heart. I really enjoy studying the doctrine of the church, the nature, the life of the church, the makeup of the church, the governance of the church. I really enjoy these kind of aspects when we have so many denominations, when we have so many beliefs. I really enjoy what the scripture says about New Testament church. So I'll be sharing a few things. Again, on our website, you could see the distinguishing characteristics of the assembly of believers. There's quite a few here, and this study is not to go over these in detail, but just to cover in a breadth of it. What are some of the major themes in regards to the doctrine of the church? So, and I'll tell you how I'm going to cover that. But just to see on the website, you could check it out there. There's a lot of things that we do place there, and place importance on baptism of believers. Weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, breaking bread that is consistent but not ritualistic and submits to the leading by the Holy Spirit. Audible male leadership in spiritual gatherings of the whole assembly. Plurality of leadership within the local church by elders. Men's heads uncovered in public. Women's heads covered in public worship. Prayer, ministry of the Word of God. Priesthood of all believers. Next week, Jonathan is actually covering that, priesthood of all believers. Regular gathering of the saints for prayer and study of God's word. Gifts given to the believers by the Holy Spirit. Signs, gifts have ceased. Vigorous gospel testimony and autonomy of the local assembly. So those are a lot of the details of the specific characteristics of the New Testament assembly of believers. But in general, I want to cover these this topic in a way that impacts us of the importance of meeting according to New Testament principles. Because I'll share a little bit of my testimony, but some of the questions I want you to ask yourself as we go through this study is, what is the church? Why is it so important? Why did God create it? Why did God create the body of Christ? You know, the meaning of it all. What were his purposes in forming it? Did God provide guidelines for its structure and operation? And how did God intend its function to be essentially connected with its nature and purpose? When you look at Christendom as a whole today, have it your way. You can go and go from one corner to the other corner, and you could find something vastly different. Does God put an importance of how the body is put together? Does he put an importance on how we should function? I think when we study the scriptures, it's very specific. God wants order. God desires order in our life. God wants a group of believers to gather together. He doesn't want them to be islands unto themselves where there's no one to keep them in check or accountable. And we find these things in the scriptures, okay? So I want to talk about this a little bit and then go into some personal testimony. Just a few things I want you to think about. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology is ecclesia. You can think about it. Ek in the Greek, out of, kaleo, to call. A person or persons called out of the world by the grace of God. A Christian assembly, a local assembly of believing followers of Christ. So right away we understand that this is a specific group of people, not just random people, but believers. And we'll look at it, how a local gathering comes together. So they're called out by the grace of God to come together for a purpose, okay? And I want us to think about for a purpose. What is that purpose? Why does the individual need to be within a group? Why does the group need that individual? Can one be by itself? These are some things that I find fascinating, because especially as you see culture going down, meaning the broken homes, broken marriages, individuals that have no fathers or no mothers or they have no support system, the church becomes critical. And God ordained it, God defined it for this very purpose. And we need to take hold of it. We need to understand the importance of it and live out church lives radically for this world. We are called to be that lifeboat to this world. We are called to be his representatives. And I really enjoy talking about this. I want you to start pondering. I have some stories that I want us to ponder, okay? It's for visual effect, okay? See if it works. Oh, it does work. I wish I had the sound effect, too. All right, here's a story to ponder, okay? A certain member of a local church who had previously been attending services regularly suddenly stopped coming to church. After some weeks, the elder decided to visit the absent member. It was a chilly evening, and the minister found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for his elder's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a big chair by the fireplace, and waited. Okay? The elder made himself comfortable and said nothing. In grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. After some minutes, the elder, he took the fire tongs, carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and placed it to one side of the hearth. Then he sat back in his chair, and still he remained silent. The host watched all this in quiet fascination. As the lone ember's flame diminished, there was a momentary glow, but then its fire was no more, and it was cold and dead. Not a word was spoken since the initial greetings. But as the elder rose to leave, the host said, "Thank you so much for your visit, and especially for your fiery sermon. I shall be at church next Sunday." I really like that. I really enjoy these things that make us ponder. What is it about the church that enlivens the soul, that brings the individual into a body that where they get nourished, where they get built up, and when they get fired up for the things of God? These are the things that I like to ponder. I don't know about you guys, but this happens to me. Just like when I've gone to India, come back, you know, I long for your fellowship. I long to be here. I am always like, I hope there was someone here to set up. I hope there was someone to clean up. I'm thinking about Western Wake Bible Chapel, because the local gathering, it's a family. It's a family that God has created for our well-being, for the well-being of our children, our own families, but also as a lighthouse to this lost world, where they can see what's so different. There's meaning in a body of believers. There's meaning in the church. Something's there that I don't have. I want us to think about some of these things. I shared this at the Breaking of Bread, the character of a local church. In Psalms, I want you just to think about things to ponder. Psalm 68, 5 through 6. The character of the local church, a father of the fatherless, a protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God lays the foundation for the character of the local church. A houseboat, a lifeboat, and a hospital to take care of the broken of the world. Think about that. The charter of the New Testament lays an understanding here that we can come along and really challenge ourselves. A new commandment I give to you, John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for one another. The local church is designed by God and intended by the Lord Jesus to be a family. A family that loves one another, takes care of one another, and even sacrifices and even may die for one another. As a family, the church takes on or reflects the character of the head of the family, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are you? That's my question. How have you understand the family, the church? How have you thought about the assembly of believers? Have you ever thought about it being a lifeboat where you may need life or you may give life? Ever thought about that? Again, I say this a lot now, but I don't think God does anything by chance or by luck or by whatever. He uniquely has brought in everyone that is sitting here for a purpose, for one another. Do we think about these things? God-given order, practices, and principles are in the New Testament church. The New Testament church is called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ, all fit together for a holy temple in the Lord as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22 says what? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what is God doing here? What is he saying here? We are a household of God, believers called together for what? Growth into a holy habitation, a holy dwelling place for God. Now step back. Think about your experiences either here or in other gatherings. And I'm challenging myself even. And as Jonathan and I think about this, and we always think, are we following these things? Have we made this a dwelling place of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we done that in our own lives? Have we made this a holy habitation, a dwelling place for God? These are the things that challenge me. I don't know about you, but I want to share a little bit of my testimony. And some of you know me. If you've been here a while, you know some of my testimony. I'm born and raised in New York. But I was part of an Indian Malayalam assembly. Malayalam is where my culture, my small little part of Kerala. But for Awana, I went to an English assembly. I went for Awana and for Camperia and all these camps. I did through an English assembly. So I had the best of both worlds. But I grew up with a very negative mindset. I think because maybe it was a very closed kind of assembly in my Indian assembly. And I grew up with a very hypocritical kind of perspective of trying to point out hypocritical people. And I had a very negative view towards what is God doing? Why would God gather these people and then I would view them so hypocritically? Again, I'm saying that I had a wrong understanding, a wrong perspective. As a young man, and as young people usually do, they don't understand things fully. So I couldn't wait to leave the house. I couldn't wait to leave and go to college. And I went 15 hours away to Tennessee. And can I tell you, I did not seek out a church. I didn't want anything to do with it because I wanted to just run away. 15 hours away, I had no one to watch me, keep me accountable or anything. And I sat in my room for 2 hours. I mean, 2 months, not 2 hours, 2 months with just no friends, no nothing. But the Lord led me to some Campus Crusaders to start a Bible study. And from there, I started to see how God created a group of believers and to direct them towards the body of Christ for my own well-being, to keep me accountable, to help me grow into holiness, into purity, so that I can be useful for the work of God. That is given in the body of Christ. My goal this evening is to make that important to you, because I truly love ecclesiology. I truly understand the importance of it. When we have a broken world at our doorstep, people that have lost fathers, they're no mothers, or they have no families, and God has created something so beautiful. And we need to be open to be used for these purposes. So that's my goal this evening. Understanding the New Testament church, the life, the characteristics, and nature or order of a local gathering. And I want us to think about it in these ways. And we've discussed this kind of format even in our men's meetings. And we want us to think about it in this way because we want to keep each other in check. For Western Wake Bible Chapel, are we following the Word of God? I have one more story, so I want you to ponder this, okay? And this is something, it's a story that I want to share because I think I had a negative view of the church also in a way that if God created it, if God called believers to it, I expected perfection. I expected perfection in believers' lives. And that was so wrong. Think about this. When it was built for an international exposition in the last century, the structure was called monstrous by the citizens of the city, who demanded it to be torn down as soon as the exposition was over. Yet from the moment its architect first conceived it, he took pride in it and loyally defended it from those who wished to destroy it. He knew it was destined for greatness. Today, it is one of the architectural wonders of the modern world, and it stands as the primary landmark of, does anyone know? Paris, France. The architect, of course, was Alexander Gustave Eiffel. His famous tower was built in 1889. In the same way, we are struck by Jesus' loyalty to another structure, the church, which he entrusted to an unlikely band of disciples whom he defended, prayed for, and prepared to spread the gospel. To outsiders, they and we must seem like incapable blunderers. But Jesus, the architect of the church, knows this structure and is destined for greatness when he returns. The church, a bunch of incapable blunderers. That's me. But I need it. And that's what the church has been brought together for and formed by God's hand. So I want us to talk about it. Basic outline to understand it. What is its goal? Purity and holiness. Purpose. equipping the saints for ministry, service, and growth, and the content. How do we do this? Acts 2:42-47, practices and pattern for the New Testament church, and the structure and governance, or the order dictated by God. I want us to think about these things. And I want us to think about them purely by looking at Scripture, okay? So first, the goal. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. What is the goal of purity and holiness? What is God doing for us as believers? Do we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I have arrived? No, right? He's doing a work. He's doing a work in us, and he uses the church to do that. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity, till we all, not someone in the back, someone in the front, till we all come together into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see here in the body of Christ, we may all grow and attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. And it cannot be done outside a local gathering of believers. You know, I was reading in Romans talks about pride a lot. Paul was saying, be careful that you don't think highly of oneself. So easily to go home and study the Bible, know the Bible, and say, I have arrived, I know all things. But he says, no, only in the body of Christ can you be shown what you don't know. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the things I enjoy, and you may have figured this out, I love teaching young people. I love, especially young men, because they think they know it all. Because I was there. I thought I knew it all until the Lord knocked me down quite a few rungs. But that's what I needed. I needed older men to teach me that you don't know it all. And let me share with you some wisdom. I look to gain that in the body of Christ. Another verse here, 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter, in brotherly love and communion, confirm your calling and election, he says in 2 Peter. We all have become partakers of the divine nature within the body of Christ. God has called us together as the believers, as the called out ones, the ecclesia, to come together and to take part in this divine nature. And we can share in this. In the body of Christ, one more verse here. Colossians 2:1-2, and I want you to think about this. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In the body of Christ, we are knit together in love, and we find great assurance of faith and understanding of God's love in the body. We have great treasures, and we gain wisdom and knowledge when we share these things in love in the body. I think Paul is giving them the boundaries by which they can enjoy great fellowship. And understand it. Some of us that have been here a while, it's awesome to see how we've shared things and we've gone through things, ups and downs of family life. The things that children, things that we've all struggled with. and we could share them with one another in prayer. We could lift one another. We've had weddings. We've had deaths. We've had things that our children have suffered with things. When we rejoice together. When we have sorrow, we sorrow together. We are knit together in love. God gives us these things so that we can grow in our purity, in our holiness, so that we can be the bride of Christ. God is doing a wonderful, wonderful work here. I want us to think about this, the purpose. Why does the church need to come together? What does Paul tell us in regards to the purpose of why we gather? And I want to challenge you all. Are we doing this? If we're not doing this, we need to take some serious consideration of this, because we're not honoring the Lord. We're not following His commands. And if we're not doing this, I pray that you would take this to us as the elders. Not that we have all the answers, but we need help in doing this. What is the purpose? The purpose here found in Ephesians 4:11-16. And he gave the apostles And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. So let's pause there. To equip the saints for the ministry. Are you in ministry? If you're not in ministry, then maybe we haven't equipped you, or we haven't discussed it enough. We haven't shared where I see you in ministry. These are the things that God has called us to. Once we take Him as our Lord and Savior, we are tasked with the work. He has given us a call. I shared with you before India that I was reading. I just got done with C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd, amazing biography. I think he struggled a little bit at the end. But C.T. Studd, when he was a cricketer, he was world famous. He was going to have his life in front of him. He met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was called to missions. It was like something he couldn't shake. When we come, Paul is saying here, you're a believer. You are joined to the body of Christ, and we're here to be equipped for service. Are we? Do we even see that role? Equipped for the ministry, for what? For the building up of the body of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? How are you building up your fellow brother and sister? When's the last time you gave an encouraging word? When's the last time you prayed for your brother or sister? For the building up of the body of Christ. I'm going to say something personal here. And this is something when I think about ecclesiology. You either have the ministry of building up, or you have a great ministry of handicapping. I've thought about this a lot. If you're not called as a believer to be in the work of God, it's like me cutting off my thumb. Or me tying my thumb up and saying, I could fully use this hand. I can't. So this thumb has become a handicap to me. Think about that. Paul is saying, we have a great work here. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not some random leader, not someone that writes a great book, but to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We all have unique roles and responsibilities as members of the body of Christ. Why? To equip believers and saints for the work and the ministry of God. All believers are called to the work. The body of Christ is the college, the university, the seminary of training within the body or the building of Christ where we learn how to minister. This is something that I think radically changed my view of gathering and being part of a church. What's the worldly why here? So that we're not tossed, right? Here tossed to and fro in the waves of this world. To stay ignorant or naive as children, but to grow in the face of all the evils and temptations of this world. Where are you, brother? Where are you, sister? How do you handle these things? How does this word impact you? Look at Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Paul again encouraging here, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, so there's what we need to attain, holiness, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. So what's the mentality he's saying here? We must endure with one another. We must persevere with one another. Why? For what? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ transforming our lives. Today we have it what? Have it your way. Today we gain attendance by church sampling. There's no depth of the body of Christ anymore. The death comes when we go to a brother or sister and say, I've wronged you. Will you forgive me? We rather give up and say, I think I'd like the church down the road. We're called here to bear with one another. Verse 13, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does Proverbs say? Proverbs says what? As iron sharpens iron, so are we to love one another, to bear with one another, to seek God. Love one another. What is God calling us to do? This is the purpose of the body of Christ. We are to represent Christ. I remember at Northridge once, I was doing a project for missionaries, I believe. It was a small project, but I was including the youth. So I guess I didn't clearly define everything, but I had a dear lady come up to me and just ring me out. She rung me out and she's like, I know you did this wrong. I know you didn't include us or you left us out. I just felt so dejected. I felt so dejected. I was ready to give up. I was ready to like, I'm done. You take care of youth. I'm ready to go on. And I just walked away. I didn't know what to say. I walked away and I just went home, prayed. I was like, Lord, what did I do wrong? Lord, I'm sorry. I must have hurt this lady in some way. Maybe it was very dear to her heart to help missionaries. I could have just thrown it all in. I could have just said, forget this lady. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. The Lord broke my heart and said, I have to go talk to her. I have to ask forgiveness. I have to ask her, what did I do wrong? How can I do it better? Do you know that takes a lot? Because we are very prideful, boastful people. But the Lord wants us to bear one another, to love one another, and to seek peace, to seek thankfulness, to seek oneness. I went to this lady and I said, listen, I'm sorry, I must have missed the boat on this. Can you forgive me? And she's, you know what she said? She's like, you know what? I spoke to you out of anger, and that was wrong of me. Can we forgive one another? That taught me a huge lesson. And that taught me the love of Christ is more than I give credit to. It's more than I can even fathom that we can come together in oneness for the sake of Christ. Do we do that here? Do we have that transparency here? Can we do that here? That's the purpose of understanding what Christ wants for us in our life. Iron sharpening iron. I want us, in our time left, two more points. One is content. How do we do this? What is to understand the goal of purity, holiness, of measuring up to the fullness of Christ, understanding the purpose of it? What is it all held by? Well, it's held by how we do these things. And I want us to think about what does the scripture say? Acts 2, 42 through 47. And this is very key because now we're talking about practices and patterns that were given in Scripture. So when a local gathering comes together, and we're not to forsake the gathering of local believers, how do we come together? And why do we do it in that way? Well, we're given these patterns. We're given these practices in the New Testament. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So right there, we're given four things by which we can understand the goal and the purpose, by which we could practice the goal and the purpose. The apostles' teaching, what we're doing right now, understanding the word, right? Having Bible study, discerning the word, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us, to correct us. And fellowship, the importance of fellowship. The importance of, hey, brother, how other outside of a Bible study, can we talk about something? I saw something in your life that I'm not quite sure is good. Maybe how you interact with your child, or maybe how you use some kind of terms or words in a discussion. Brother, can we talk about that? Because I don't think that's God honoring. See, those kind of things are done in fellowship. When you invite a brother and sister or a family home, and you get to talk about things of substance. I'm not saying that Bible teaching is not substantive. But fellowship, the core of it, is so important. Let me go on a rabbit trail real quick, okay? Just in India, we had our Sunday meeting, and we met the believers at the assembly there at Aruba's parents' home church. But we went there for the purpose of celebrating her brother's first child, okay? So when there's a some kind of celebration or something big that happens in the life of a believer there or a family there, they have a cottage meeting. Raise your hand if you've heard of a cottage meeting. Okay, so I'm not trying to divide, but most Westerners don't understand that idea of a cottage meeting. Cottage meeting is where you invite the whole assembly. Doesn't matter how big or how small your house is, you invite the whole church. This is where kids up to 18 years old are sitting on the floor, okay? And you have everybody in just stuffed into rooms. But you have time of testimony, and you have time of prayer celebrating all that God has done. Can I tell you the closeness, not just of sitting next to each other, but the closeness of sharing and then just sitting after the time is done, just sitting over a meal and just praising the Lord. It was amazing. As I grew up in New York, we go to apartments and you can't even sit. And you'll be standing for like 2 hours having a cottage meeting. But it was such strong fellowship when you share the joys and the triumphs and the successes that God has given. True fellowship. This is something Jonathan and I talk about often, that we need more of here at Western Wake. Breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. How do we know of needs if we don't gather together? How do we know of people's concerns if we don't fellowship, don't come to the meetings, and we don't understand one another? They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 46 again. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. I love trying to understand this in depth. We understand what God is doing here. This is the pattern for the local gathering. Very basic, but its depth cannot be described. The purpose of God's plan in what was just discussed is conducted in this pattern. Christendom tries to play around and put different spins on this pattern, but at the core, it doesn't change. Fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and the teaching. You see, Satan has taken this over. And they break this into vast extremes. You have the extreme of overgoing on music or community gatherings or groups which don't have any leadership or eldership influences, so they believe what they want. Or the breaking of bread to a quarterly or twice a year or end of service tie-in with not much remembrance or influence over the life of the church. The content by which we do this is important. God desires order, and he has called us to these practices very clearly. In my last few minutes, we'll go over this last point. Structure and governance. So you have the goal where we're all trying to obtain together in all one unity the measure and the stature of Christ and all the fullness of Christ. And we have to understand the purpose of why we gather. The content by which the four parts of the content, now the structure. But in all things should be done decently and in orderly fashion. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Titus 1-5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. There was order. There was something that had to be done in a manner and fashion that would bring believers together, but bring them in a manner that would bring encouragement, edification, bring growth into their lives. And so he was setting down an order. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. So here you begin to understand leadership, plurality of leadership. Acts 14:21-23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so he's setting up. You will have tribulations, therefore you will need the body of Christ. You will need the local gathering of believers. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So he's creating the structure, right, of the New Testament church. He's setting in line, in order, principles and practices by which to follow. You will assign elders, and we'll cover also deacons, plurality of leadership by which God will use them and use them for the church, the edification of the church. Appoint of elders in every city for those who have believed and become disciples. Not about going through a certain set of classes to meet additional requirements. We're not about membership. Membership meaning you have to take so many classes and then take an exam or whatever. No, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into the fellowship. We, Jonathan and I, we have a new family, new couple, whoever it may be, to go to their house, to hear their testimony, to understand the beliefs that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Bible. This is what we understand by membership. This is what we desire to do here at the local church. Real quick, qualifications for elders. I'm not going to go into this because of time, but I want to give you the 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13 is the qualifications for elders as well as deacons. And we seek to follow this. Even if you desire to be an elder or deacon, we want to hear from you, because what does it say here? This is a saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So we want to follow this as well, understanding the noble task that's given as leadership. There's a lot more I want to say, but there's not the time for it. But what I want us to understand is God has uniquely given us principles, practices, patterns to follow as a church, as the body of Christ. It's not willy-nilly. It's not you just gather and do what you want. I have friends, I have family that are in different kinds of churches or community groups. I really worry for them because I don't know what they're learning. I don't know how deep their study is of the scripture. But when we adhere to what God has given us, there's great riches, there's great treasures, and we all grow together in one unity of faith. Let me close in this way. Let's see if it's here. My conclusion is this. The need of our time is for believers to understand the importance of the New Testament local church, its goal, its purpose, its content and makeup of it, and its structure or governance. We begin to see that God's plans are right and true for the success of living in this lost world. And we will understand our great calling from God to be a wonderfully adorned bride for His use and glory. Too many times we think church is something we need to check off or where we go to look for entertainment. But in reality, it's a training ground for God's warriors for His purposes. And it's a field hospital to care for the broken, sick, and needy of those who God puts in our path. One last quote. A generation ago, Dr. F.B. Meyer said this about the local church. It is urgently needful that the Christian people of our charge should come to understand that they are not a company of invalids to be wheeled about or fed by hand, pampered, nursed, and comforted, the minister being the head physician and nurse. But the church is a garrison in an enemy's country, every soldier of which should have some post or duty, at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice rather than quitting. I hope these words will impact you deeply and that you would consider these things as very important as we think about how we do church, how we come together as a group of believers, called out for His glory and for His purposes. If there's anything that challenges you tonight, and that you would want to discuss with me or Jonathan or one of the deacons, please come and talk to us, because I want this gathering to be useful for the glory of God. I don't want us just to meet and gather and go home. We are called for a purpose. We are called for a duty to build one another up, to edify, to encourage, to bear one another's burdens, but also to be a light in this lost world. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather in thy name, Lord, but even have the privilege to speak a word from your divine living word, Lord. We just thank you for giving us the content, the words to live by, Lord, as the body, as a building and the bride of Christ to live glorifying you each and every day. Lord, I pray that you would take my fumbling words, Lord, and just challenge these dear ones here, Lord, to seek your word even further. Lord, even to challenge one another in how we do things even currently, Lord. Maybe there are things we need to change, Lord, and I pray that we would come together and study them deeper, Lord, and that we may be useful for thy work and thy purposes. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray that you would just, as we leave here today, be challenged and to be reflective of our personal role in the body of Christ. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.